Our sermon text for the day is Matthew chapter 6. It is beginning with verse 26, ending with verse 34. You can read the screens behind me or your bulletin in front of you, or close your eyes and hear the word of God. I won't tell anyone. Hear the word of the Lord. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? Why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is today for its own trouble. I know we're Presbyterians, but if any text in the Bible should get an amen, it's that one. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We got enough to worry about, don't we? And that throws us off, because Jesus begins this text with what I think is the hardest command in the Bible. Do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you will put on. How dare he? In the ministries of Calcutta, where Mother Teresa did her work, there was a brother friary there, where the monks were working amongst the poor as well. And the leader of that monastery once came to Mother Teresa just absolutely overwhelmed with anxiety and anger, and asked her, he said, Mother Teresa, help. He said, we've got so much to do, and so many people to care for, and my volunteers aren't showing up, and my people aren't doing what they need to be doing, and help. And Teresa looked at him and said, son, what is your job? And he said, Mother Teresa, my job is to take care of the poor of Calcutta. And she shook her head. She said, oh, no. That's far too big a job for anyone. Your job is to realize how much God loves you, and to love other people with the overflow of that love. That is your calling. That is how Jesus treats our anxiety. He asks us, what is your job? Why are you here? What are you responsible for today? He asks us the questions that we seldom ask. What exactly do you think you're supposed to be doing? And he gives us this incredibly hard commandment, do not worry. But he doesn't give it to us like a drill sergeant. He gives it to us like a loving surgeon. He doesn't just say, don't do it. There's an influential pastor in our denomination, one of the church fathers of the PCA. His name's Frank Barker. And when he was a young married man, his wife, after their first baby, went through this depression. And he said, I pulled out all the stops. I did everything I knew to do to help her. Every morning, I would go into the bedroom before I left for work and say, Barbara, buck up. And it never helped. I did everything I could. Jesus doesn't just look at us and say, stop worrying. He doesn't just say, it doesn't help. But he points our attention to something much better. He shows us why we worry, but finally he shows us a better way. He shows us a better God than ourselves. What he shows us is that trusting other sources of security degrades us and it leads us to anxiety. But trusting our Heavenly Father helps us to understand our true value and leads us to peace. Trusting other sources of security only increases our anxiety and it degrades us. But trusting our Heavenly Father imports to us, makes us aware of our true value, and it leads us to peace. During the Reformation, Martin Luther had an apprentice named Philip Melanchthon, and Philip was very anxious, an anxious young man. And every now and then, Martin would look at him and say, "Philip, why don't we allow God to be the Lord of the universe today?" And my words to you right now are these. Let's let God rule the universe today. You want to do that? Let's do that. First of all, I want to show you why we worry. Why do we worry? He says, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single span, a single hour to his span of life?" Why do we worry? First reason why we worry is because we're looking for things to rescue us that are insecure. This text is clearly linked to last week's text. Remember last week's text, and he says, "Do not treasure things of the earth, things that rot or rust or are stolen." And remember, to try to illustrate that, I took someone's purse and I threw it up on the stage, and I could hear this audible, "It's your purse!" And we realize how insecure we are when we look to worldly things for security. They can be taken from us. Some idiot preacher can throw them on the stage. They can be taken away. And when we are looking to something worldly to give us our value or to give us our identity, then it only leads to worry because we have to protect it. Are you anxious because you worship something that will not last? Are you anxious because you trust your beauty for your identity? And every day you find it true that the grass withers and the flowers fade. Are you anxious because you trust your job for your identity? And some secretary somewhere forgot to turn in your report. And your entire life hangs in the balance of someone's manila folder somewhere. Are you anxious because if your children fail to get into the best schools, you think you will have been a failure as a parent? Are you anxious because you're trusting something that cannot be protected? Or, as Jesus goes on to tell us, are you anxious because you're trying to take responsibility for something you simply cannot do? He's gracious, isn't he? He asks us so sweetly, what is your worrying accomplishing? Exactly how many minutes to your lifespan can you add by worrying? What's it really getting you? He's simply telling us our worry doesn't work. We can worry all we want, but we will not live 1 minute longer. And taking responsibility for something that we can't cause to happen only adds to our stress. It doesn't help. What does that mean? It means this. You should wear clothes. We at Redeemer are 100% in favor of clothing. Okay? Do not come in that door naked. We'll send you home. You should wear clothes. We're for it. And you should dress well. You should dress in a way that enhances the beauty that God has given you. We're for that. But you should never confuse your identity with how you are dressed. You should never confuse your value with what people think of you because of how you are dressed. And if you are trying to do that, if you're trying to secure a place in society and impress the right people, then you will never be sure it's good enough. And you're only creating anxiety for yourself. If you're trying to take responsibility for the effects, if you're trying to take responsibility for the end, you will only increase your anxiety. Okay, now some of you self-righteous folks are going, well, I don't worry about clothes. See, I'd use that as bait. Here I come at you. You need to raise your children well. You need to love them, pray with them, and pray for them. But you cannot take responsibility for how they turn out. You can't. God hasn't designed it that way. And if you are convinced, there's a new book that came out not too long ago, and I bought it just for the title. And I think the Halls are going to use it for their small group. It's called Parenting is Your Highest Calling and 8 Other Myths That Trap Us into Worry and Guilt. And one of the myths that traps us is, if I parent correctly, my children will be happy. Really? Really? If your children aren't happy, it's your fault? Man, that's tough. Your value as a parent, and for some of you, your value as a human being depends on the feelings of a 13-year-old? With their bodies coursing with hormones that they don't even understand? And it's your fault if they're not happy. Really? Do you want to live that way? You can't take responsibility for the results. You just can't. Trying to control outcomes is trying to replace God. You've got to live by faith. When I was a young minister, my boss hammered this into me. I asked him one day, I said, when do I develop this switch when I can counsel people all day and go home and not worry about them all night? When can I leave people at work, basically? Because I would deal with these people who were crying and they were broken, and I would just worry and I'd worry. And he looked at me when I asked him that question, and he said, when you stop thinking you're Jesus, you will stop worrying about them. When you stop believing that if you give them the right advice, they'll be fixed. When you stop thinking that their eternal security depends upon how good of a job you did that day. When you're able to go home and go, Lord, I tried. I did fairly close to my best. But I can't add a cubit or a minute to my life right now by worrying about it. And I'm going to have to trust you. We can't take responsibility for the results. If we do that, we're trying to replace God ourselves. That's what causes worry. And worry itself has a big problem. And the problem is this. When we worry, we devalue ourselves. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And then later in the text he says, is not life more than food, or the body more than clothing? When we trust things of the earth, whether it's our looks, whether it's our friends, whether it's our relationships, whether it's our appearance, when we trust things of the earth to be our security, to be our God, we devalue our humanity. We degrade ourselves so that we are only worth how much money we're able to produce that month. We are only worth how much my children think of me. We are only worth how many dates I was able to secure that week. We are only worth my grade point average. When we look to those things to complete us, we degrade ourselves. So that you reduce life to clothing and food. And God and Jesus is telling us we're worth way more than that. You see, Tim Keller says it like this. He says, we're all tempted to make the trade that the prodigal son made. He had a father. He had his needs met. But he didn't want to live in that house. He wanted the money. He wanted independence. He wanted to make his own decisions. And so he got away. And he lived on his own. And as his money left, so did his independence. And he was ultimately sold into slavery, or he went to work as a slave. He had nothing. He devalued himself. He went from being a son to being a servant because he worked for something that did not value him. And we're tempted to take that trade. We're tempted to make that trade. We don't want to get our value from what God thinks of us. We want something more concrete than that. Every day we want to be able to see something so that we know that we're going to get through the day. We don't want to submit to his rules, to live under the Lord, and to trust him means we have to live a certain way. And we're not sure we want to give him that permission to tell us what to do or to tell us how to act. And so we're tempted to take that trade. And we trade him for what we eat or what we drink. And in doing that, ultimately we become pagan. You realize that's what he's saying here, don't you? What does he say? He says in verse 31, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the unbelievers, the pagans, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. When we live for money, when we put our trust in worldly stuff, and we worry about that stuff, we reveal what our true gods are. What is he saying? This is a huge deal. I want you to listen. I'm not that impressed with the sermon so far. I may have lost you. I want to bring you back. Okay? What is he saying is, when a Christian is anxious, when a Christian is worried, you're showing what's behind the curtain. You're showing something about yourself. You're showing that you worship something besides Jesus. You're being a Gentile. A Christian who is worried and anxious, I mean, not just concerned. We're all concerned. I hope you all make it home all right. But a Christian that is worried, who's overcome with anxiety, who can't settle, who can't calm himself, is like a member of AA with alcohol on his breath. You can tell us all you want that you're sober, but the truth is evident. If you're worried, you're not worshiping Jesus because Jesus is not insecure. Jesus is not vulnerable. If you're overwhelmed with anxiety, there's something missing in your heart. He says, worship your Father instead. When we worry, we trade God in for a newer model. We look at the Lord of the universe and say, I really think you need to let me have the wheel here. I don't think you're doing a good enough job. And so Jesus tells us, don't do that. But he does more than tell us, don't do that. He tells us how to not do that. You see, the question always comes up, well, how do I stop doing something? How do I stop worrying? And you can't just stop doing something. You have to start doing something new, right? It's like, am I worrying right now? And then eventually you become worried about whether or not you're worrying. That doesn't help. You have to start doing something new. And the new thing you have to start doing is you have to start trusting your Father who is in heaven and seeking after his kingdom. You have to remember his goodness. And remember his wisdom. And remember his power. The first thing you have to do to stop worrying is you have to trust the Lord's wisdom. Do you know what you're saying when you worry about somebody? You're saying, I know exactly what ought to happen, and it might not. I know exactly how this ought to turn out, and it might not. And I'm worried it won't go exactly like I think it should. And we need to ask ourselves the question, why am I so sure I know exactly how this needs to go? I am a plumber's best friend. As long as I try to do self-help kind of things at the house, plumbers will never go out of business. And they make a lot of money fixing what I break. A few months ago, I thought I had about, I literally had an hour free in the day, and I thought I would change the shower head. 3 days later, we were able to shower again. And in order to do that, during those 3 days, we had to call Joe the plumber. Joe's great. If you need a plumber's name, I've got him for you. And Joe, he tore into our wall, and he cut, you know, way down the pipe, way below these valves and things that I don't understand. And he was welding these things together out in my yard. And I walked up on Joe the plumber, and I said, wow, I never would have done it that way. And Joe, he's about 19 years old, and he's real, very sweet, very humble. He looked at me and said, well, Mr. Jones, that's because you don't know what you're doing. There's a lot of times God looks at us and he says, we look at him and we go, God, I wouldn't do it that way. And he gently looks back and says, that's because you don't know what you're doing. We look at a dear woman in the Old Testament named Rahab who is living a life of prostitution. And we say, Lord, I wouldn't let her be a prostitute. And God says, that's because you don't know what you're doing. And that's the only way I'm going to save her out of this city and make her King David's great-grandmother. You don't know what you're doing. Jesus, we look at Jesus and we say, Lord, if I were you, I would never have the husband of a young mother with three children and two of them in diapers. I would never have him leave and abandon her. But if he doesn't leave, then my mom isn't single and can't marry my dad. And I'm not here, and I don't know what you would be doing. We would never do that because we don't know what we're doing. We would look at the Lord, 2 years ago, and we see Amy Scholes laid out on the snow, and we think, Lord, I wouldn't have done that to her. I wouldn't have given her 3 weeks in intensive care. And God looks at us and says, you don't know what you're doing. And she's got some hard lessons she's about to learn. And she's going to take those lessons into the full-time ministry for me. And I'm going to glorify them. You wouldn't have done that because you don't know what you're doing. We worry because we don't know what we're doing. And sometimes we've got to let go and realize the Lord might, he just might, just grant the possibility that maybe the Lord of the universe knows more than you do. And he can be trusted. We have to trust God's wisdom. We have to trust God's ability. God can do what I can't. He can feed every bird. He can clothe every flower. He can add a minute to my life. He sustains the universe. In him we live and move and have our being. And I know the temptation to despair. I know the feeling that God can't possibly bring anything good out of this. But he can. He can. In the Old Testament, we see a boy named Joseph betrayed, sold into slavery by his brothers, lied about by his boss, thrown into prison. God can't do anything good with that except save the nation of Israel and keep them alive during a drought and ultimately save the world. In the New Testament, there's a newer and greater Joseph who's betrayed and unjustly accused. And his condemner stands before the entire city and says, this man is innocent, so execute him. And he's beaten and he's humiliated. And God himself turns his face on Jesus Christ And nothing good can come out of that except the salvation of the world. God can do what we can't. And I would never have done that, and I could never have done that, but God did that. And maybe, just maybe, He is strong enough to do what His wisdom says ought to be done. And maybe, just maybe, we can trust a God like that. Maybe we can trust Him because He's wise enough, and maybe we can trust Him because He's strong enough, and absolutely, certainly, we can trust Him because He's good enough. Look at verse 26 and sow it deep into your heart. There is a question that demands an answer. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Do you not matter more to God than they do? We can trust God's wisdom and we can trust God's power because we know how important we are to Him. And so therefore we interpret every gift we get as a gift from our Father who loves us. Children, I want you to understand this. I'm looking at my kids. You know what the Bible says about parents? They're evil. You knew that, didn't you? You always thought that. Matthew chapter 7 says, he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask you? He's better than we are. And this brings up an important side point. I need all the girls in the audience to look at me, all the little girls. There's a lie going around this church and it must be addressed right now. Some of you are afraid that you will never be a princess. I want you to know without question, when you receive Jesus, you become a child of the only King who exists. And if God is your Father, that makes you a princess forever. And He loves you. And He gives you good gifts. And I want you to get that down into your heart so deeply that you can look and whatever you have, God has given you, and take it as a good gift. That you can take it as a good gift. I actually know a man whose testimony to me in a very private conversation I'm about to share with all of you is he was in the driveway of his mistress about to start his affair. And this verse made him drive home. The wife the Lord has given me is a good gift. She is what my Father who knows me wants me to have. Your Father gives you good gifts. Even when you don't understand them. Even when you would have never done that. It's a good gift. You can trust Him. Because He values you. You know that. You know that. God in Genesis chapter 22 calls to Abraham and He says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, take him and sacrifice him in the place that I will show you. And Abraham obeys and he ties Isaac up and he puts him on the altar and he raises his knife and God stays his hand and says, no, no, Abraham, don't do it. And then he makes this incredible comment. He says, now I know that you love me. And thousands of years later, God would take his son, his only son, Jesus, whom he loved, and he would put him on the altar and no one would stay his hand. And he would pour out upon him all the vengeance and all the wrath for all our sin. So that we will know and trust that he loves us. Now we know that he loves us. And his gifts are good. And now we can say, Lord, now I know that you love me. Final questions. Are you a Christian who worries? Like I said, I think this is the hardest text in the Bible. God, Jesus says it 3 times. Do not worry. Are you a Christian who worries? I want you to preach this gospel to yourself. Remind yourself how valuable you are to this very powerful and knowledgeable God. Remind yourself and let it take your worry away. Dear Christian, let God rule the universe today. Let him rule the universe today. Are you a non-Christian who's still confused by all this? Then I ask you, come and talk to me about it today. And don't leave if you're still confused by how valuable you are to the Lord of the universe. And finally, if you're still unmoved, if you still think you're better off running your own life than submitting to God, I ask you, are you really capable of knowing that much? Are you really capable of knowing that much? Do you know every contingency? Are you able to control every outcome? If not, there's no wonder you're so tired. Stop doubting God's intentions and let go of your sinful, evil competence and trust the Lord. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, give us the grace to let you rule today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.